The following sermon was preached at Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Redlands, California. For more information, please visit our website at hopeprc.org.
Let's return tonight to Ruth chapter 4. Ruth 4, last time we considered that grand act of redemption by Boaz in verses 1 through 10. Tonight, the text will be verses 11 and 12. Let's read the chapter. Then went Boaz up to the gate and sat him down there. And behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, unto whom he said, Ho, such an one, turn aside, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, Sit ye down here. And they sat down. And he said unto the kinsman, Naomi, that is come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land which was our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, Buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me, that I may know, for there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee. And he said, I will redeem it. Then said Boaz, What day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. Now this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing, for to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor, and this was a testimony in Israel. Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, Buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe. And Boaz said unto the elders and unto the people, Ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren and from the gate of his place. Ye are witnesses this day. And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, We are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that is come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which too did build the house of Israel. And do thou worthily in Ephratah, and be famous in Bethlehem. And let thy house be like the house of Phares, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the women said unto Naomi, Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than 7 sons, hath borne him. And Naomi took the child, and laid it in her bosom, and became nurse unto it. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, There is a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Phares. Phares begat Hezron, and Hezron begat Ram, and Ram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Nahshon, and Nahshon begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz, and Boaz begat Obed, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David. Thus far, we read God's divinely inspired sacred scripture this evening. The text is verses 11 and 12. And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. The Lord, make the woman that is come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which two did build the house of Israel. And do thou worthily in Ephratah, and be famous in Bethlehem. And let thy house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman." Beloved, in our Lord Jesus Christ, tonight the Word of God gives to us the response of the Bethlehemites and their elders as witnesses to the significant act of redemption that was performed by Boaz in the gate of Bethlehem. Remember that Boaz was doing the work of redemption, and he was doing that work as a kinsman redeemer. Boaz had come to the gate, and he laid down the purchase price so that he might buy back the land of the poor widow Naomi for her. She was a poor widow. She had to sell her inheritance. And so Boaz, as a kinsman, comes. And he buys back the land for Naomi. But necessarily, Boaz not only redeems Naomi's land, he redeemed Naomi's widowed daughter-in-law, Ruth. That is to say, he kept the levirate law of marriage and assumed the obligation to marry Ruth and to raise up seed with her for the dead of the family. So it's a wonderful thing that Naomi gets to keep possession of her land, but there's still a problem because the land will soon pass out of the family. The family will lose their covenantal inheritance because Naomi is old, as she says. She's too old to get married and have children. She's going to die soon. And that means the only surviving family member left is Ruth. And Ruth is the Moabitess. Who will marry Ruth? Unless Ruth can get married and have a son who by law will be the legal heir of her dead husband Mahlon, and his dead father, Elimelech, in order then to continue the family line and name in the land, the family will lose their inheritance. And so Boaz, the man of God, in devotion to God's covenant and God himself as a type of our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, he will redeem, he does redeem the land, and he redeems Ruth, that is, he marries Ruth in order to raise up seed for the dead. Redemption. Boaz is doing the work of redemption. Although redemption is taking place, the most significant aspect of this redemption is the marriage. He buys Ruth. That is, he marries Ruth. And now tonight, we have the response of the witnesses to this redemption, especially to this marriage. Although it's not absolutely significant, rather absolutely certain, nor is it greatly significant. It seems that Boaz not only redeemed the land, and he not only attained the right to marry Ruth, but he actually married her right here in the gate. That is, a marriage was solemnized right here at the gate. Now, next time we will learn in verse 13 that Boaz took Ruth and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception and she bare a son. But we probably should not interpret that to mean that in the gate, Boaz attained the right to marry Ruth. And then later he went and he married her and he took her as his wife and then went in unto her and she conceived. But Boaz and Ruth were married in the gate. And then they went off and Boaz consummated the marriage by taking Ruth as his wife in a relationship of love in the home, so that she was not only legally his wife, but now actually and practically his wife. And she conceived and would then bear a son. The text itself seems to indicate that Ruth is at the gate now. For in verse 12, the witnesses say, "Let thy house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman." They don't say of Ruth or of the young woman, but they say of this young woman, implying that Ruth is right there, and they can point to Ruth. Now, the last time we read of Ruth, she was in the house with her mother-in-law, Naomi. She had just come out of the field that night where she proposed marriage to Boaz. Early in the morning, she goes back into Bethlehem, into the house with Naomi, and Naomi says, "Now you just sit still here and be quiet, rest. Boaz will go do the work." And that's where chapter 3 ends. Chapter 4 begins by telling us that Boaz goes to the gate to meet the nearer kinsmen, and he assembles the witnesses here. But at some point, probably someone summoned Ruth from the house, or of her own accord, she comes out of the house and down to the gate, so that when the witnesses can, when they speak up, they can speak of this young woman, her right here, Ruth. Likely a marriage was being solemnized before the witnesses. At the very least, of course, Boaz is making known his intention and his right to marry Ruth. That was being publicly declared. But probably he married her right here. The Bible tells us almost nothing about wedding ceremonies in Bible times. Probably as close as we get to a wedding ceremony in the Bible is Jesus' attendance at a wedding feast in Cana of Galilee. But here, in this act of redemption, it appears that we also have something of a wedding ceremony. And now in this text, we have the response of the witnesses to this redemption, and especially to this marriage of Boaz and Ruth. And as the Word of God will teach us tonight, the witnesses, they give their blessing to this union, to this redemption, to this marriage. They bless Boaz. And so that's the Word of God we want to consider tonight. We take as our theme, the witnesses bless Boaz. Three things. First, the content of the blessing. Second, the giving of the blessing. And third, the hearing of the blessing. All of the witnesses, who included the inhabitants of Bethlehem that came to the gate and the 10 elders after Boaz had spoken, they now speak up, address Boaz, and make known their desire that the Lord bless him. In so doing, they are giving their blessing to Boaz. Verse 11, "And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, 'We are witnesses, the Lord,'" and then what follows is their prayer, what they want the Lord to do. Their blessing is twofold. It's given first to Boaz with respect to Ruth, and then to Boaz with respect to Boaz. So first of all, with respect to Ruth, they bless Boaz by telling Boaz that their desire is that the Lord will make his new wife, Ruth, a builder of the house of Israel. Verse 11, "The Lord make the woman that is come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which two did build the house of Israel." The witnesses appeal to history now and the fact that Rachel and Leah built the house of Israel. The house of Israel refers to the covenant people from the point of view of God's dwelling in their midst. A house is a dwelling place. A house is where people live and have fellowship. And so the house of Israel is not a physical house made of brick or wood, but it is the gathering of believers and their seed, among whom God fellowships as their God, the house of Israel. And in order to build this covenantal dwelling place, the house of Israel, there must be women who can become pregnant and have children, for it is in the bringing forth of children that the house is built. Rachel and Leah were the two wives of Jacob, and they built the house of Israel. The witnesses do not mention Sarah, who had only one covenant son, Isaac. They do not mention Rebecca, who had only one covenant son, Jacob. But they mention Rachel and Leah, and of course assumed in connection with Rachel and Leah are their handmaids, Bilhah and Zilpah. For it was from these women and Jacob that came the 12 sons of Jacob, the 12 tribes of Israel. They probably mention Rachel first because he was first in Jacob's heart, and because she's a household name in Bethlehem. She was buried right in their town. Rachel and Leah. Rachel and Leah are the two mothers of Israel. The whole nation with all of the tribes came from Rachel and Leah. Boaz, you have a new wife. May the Lord make your wife like Rachel and Leah who built the house of Israel. What honor is ascribed to childbearing by the witnesses' description of it? For a woman to bring forth children is to do nothing less than build the house of Israel, build the church of God. We would probably hesitate to put it that way. The witnesses don't. Rachel and Leah built the house of Israel. Now, of course, the witnesses recognize that God built the house through Rachel and Leah, and that's exactly why they pray to the Lord with regard to Ruth. They say, may the Lord make the woman that is come into thine house, and so on and so forth. Nevertheless, they refer to Rachel and Leah as the builders of the house of Israel. Having children, then, is not simply populating the earth. And it's not, certainly not, populating the earth with little annoyances, and nor is it simply building up society, but when a God-fearing woman of the covenant gives birth, she's building Israel, the house of Israel. What an honor to build the house of Israel. Not a skyscraper, not a museum, not a mansion, not, and you name any prestigious building, not a cathedral, but to build the house of Israel where God dwells. What an honor. Building is hard work. Being pregnant for 9 months and travailing in birth and then raising Reuben and Simeon and Levi and Judah, her four sons, that was not easy for Leah. Giving birth to Joseph and Benjamin, that was so hard for Rachel, it killed her. She died giving birth to Benjamin. She died, as it were, with a brick in her left hand and a trowel in her right hand. She died building the house of Israel. Building is hard work. Childbearing and rearing is not easy. And it's not celebrated as something noble in the Canaanite nations. But it's so significant biblically that it is called the building of the house of Israel. Boaz, may the Lord make your wife Ruth like Rachel and Leah, who built the house. Of all of the blessings the witnesses could have bestowed upon Boaz concerning Ruth, of all of the well wishes that family and friends could extend to the new groom with respect to his new bride, may your wife be this, and may your new wife be that, and may she do this, and may she do that. the city of Bethlehem comes together and they say to Boaz concerning his new wife, may the Lord make her a builder of the house of Israel. This is their sanctified desire for God in his covenant. The Bethlehemites desire that God's covenant be continued in the line of generations. And because Boaz the Redeemer and groom is of the generations of Perez, and therefore of Judah himself, the one from whom the promised Messiah will come, this is a desire for the Messiah. May the Lord make your wife a builder of the house of Israel, O you who come from Perez in Judah, so that the Messiah himself may come. Conscious of the fact that Jehovah is the builder and that if he does not give conception, no woman can build, they say, the Lord make the woman that is come into thy house, and so on and so forth. God does not make every woman a builder through childbearing. But that's the desire of God's people whenever there's a marriage with one of childbearing age. And it's expressed. You now, may the Lord make you a builder of the house of Israel. That was the first aspect of the blessing that the witnesses gave to Boaz. And then in the second place, they blessed Boaz by expressing their desire for him personally. Verse 11 continues, and do thou worthily in Ephratah, and be famous in Bethlehem. Ephratah and Bethlehem, of course, are two proper names for the same town, Bethlehem, Ephratah. Not in the world among all of the nations, but right here in the little town of Bethlehem, Ephratah, O Boaz, may you do worthily and be famous. Worthily is the same word that's translated wealth back in chapter 2, verse 1, where we saw that Boaz was a mighty man of wealth. And it's the same word translated virtuous that we find in chapter 3, verse 11, where we read that Boaz said to Ruth, all the people of the city know that you are a virtuous woman. So we have wealth, mighty man of wealth, virtuous, virtuous woman, and now worthily. Those all come from the same word. To do worthily, then, is to do something virtuous, something that will make God's people wealthier spiritually in the covenant. It's to do something useful for the benefit of the covenant people and the generations to come. Do worthily. And if Boaz does worthily, then he will become famous in Bethlehem. Not in the whole wide world, but he will become famous in Bethlehem. He will have a name that people know and remember, and on account of which they praise and thank the Lord. Boaz, do worthily and be famous. That's our desire to God for you. In the church at large, there are names that are famous. This morning we referred to Hebrews 11 and some of the heroes of faith. We spoke specifically of Gideon, many famous names. And then you think of Paul and Augustine and Luther and Calvin and Guido de Bray. Someone who did something useful for the covenant people and the generations to come. Do worthily and be famous. But if we narrow our focus from the church at large and then focus on the little congregation of Bethlehem, O thou Bethlehem Ephratah, little among the thousands of Judah, if we look at little Bethlehem, if we look at a little congregation, there may be men who do worthily and are famous in their own little congregation whose names perhaps are not even known outside of the congregation, but they did worthily and were famous in the history of their congregation for their work in church office, for something they contributed to Christian education, for some spiritual resource they contributed to the body, or in having children to build the house of Israel and continue its historical manifestation. Do worthily and be famous. And what the people have in mind here is brought out expressly in verse 12 as they continue, and so in verse 12, we can understand what they mean by doing worthily is having an honorable and a fruitful house. And let thy house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman. The house of Perez was an honorable house. Perez was the son of Judah, and it was through Perez that the messianic line continued. It went Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, Perez, honorable house. The house of Perez was the largest house in the tribe of Judah. The inhabitants of Bethlehem, they came from the house of Perez in the tribe of Judah. Honorable, fruitful. But not only did Perez have an honorable and plentiful house, the house was built through the most unlikely of builders, a Canaanite mother named Tamar, who played the harlot. Judah, through Tamar, had an honorable and fruitful house called the house of Perez. And now the people desire that Boaz will take a very unlikely builder in Israel, a Moabite named Ruth, that he will take Ruth, the Moabitess, and not only raise up seed for the dead, Elimelech and Mahlon, but have his own large and honorable house. And in this way, Boaz will do worthily and be famous in Bethlehem. Again, this is their prayer to the Lord. So they say, and let thy house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman. Boaz can only be famous if the Lord gives. So here we have the witnesses. They give their blessing to Boaz concerning Ruth and him, and they are very, very obviously looking out into the future. Their desire is that Ruth be the builder of the house of Israel, that Boaz do worthily be famous and have a honorable and fruitful house in Bethlehem of Israel, because their great desire is that the covenant of God be continued in the future, and not only that, but that the Messiah come as the hope of all God-fearing Israelites, because it is only through the promised Messiah of God that there can be a house, truly be a house, now and forever, where sinners can dwell with God. So here are the witnesses. They give their blessing, and in it they are looking into the future and have their eye on the great promise of the Messiah himself. Here's the content. We pray that your wife Ruth may be a builder of the house of Israel. And this is our prayer, that you, Boaz, may do worthily, be famous, have a large, honorable house. The content of their blessing. What is interesting and apparently noteworthy is the fact that this blessing was given by witnesses. Before we say something about these witnesses giving the blessing, we should say something about the witnesses. We are witnesses, they say. The witnesses are regarded as important. When Boaz speaks in verse 9, the very first thing he says after he's assembled these witnesses, particularly the elders, verse 2. Now, verse 9, and Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, ye are witnesses this day. And then he says, I redeemed the land, verse 9. Verse 10, I have purchased and redeemed the woman Ruth. And then he concludes verse 10, ye are witnesses this day. And all the people, verse 11, that were in the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. The text begins by telling us that as determined as Boaz was, that there be witnesses, the witnesses themselves are that they are and function as witnesses. We are witnesses. Concerning witnesses generally, a witness is someone who observes something firsthand and then can testify in affirmation of it. Therefore, the purpose of these witnesses in Bethlehem was to ratify the redemption by giving their official approval to it. They observe the redemption. Now and forever, they can testify in validation of the parties, of the circumstances. They were there as witnesses. From the point of view of Boaz, witnesses are not only necessary, but profitable, beneficial. It is good to have these witnesses. First of all, from the point of view of Boaz, to have witnesses here who officially approve this redemption, it assures him that he has the approval of God. Included among these witnesses are 10 elders, official representatives of God in the city. And when these witnesses give their blessing, Boaz can have the assurance that God himself is blessing Boaz. In the second place, when these witnesses officially approve this redemption as legal and proper, then the benefit of that is that no one can ever down the line allege something against Boaz, bring some allegation against this marriage. There were witnesses. It was approved. In the third place, when these witnesses officially approve this redemption, they will have heard the intentions, the promises of Boaz, and from here on out, they can be right there to hold Boaz faithful to his promise. His promise was to marry Ruth and raise up seed for dead Elimelech. They heard it, and they will be there to hold him to his word. And fourthly, when these witnesses officially approve the redemption, then Ruth can receive honor and confidence. She's a Moabitish woman. But the whole town of Bethlehem said, we approve of your marriage to Boaz. What a wonderful thing for Ruth, who came from Moab. The purpose of the witnesses is to ratify and validate the redemption, chief of which is the marriage of Boaz to Ruth. Now concerning these witnesses specifically, we see from the text that there was not one or two of them, but many witnesses. And they were not simply the ordinary members of Bethlehem, but included among them were 10 elders. And they did not speak with many different opinions, but they spoke in unity with one voice. Verse 11, and all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, probably one of the older of the elders spoke on behalf of everyone, said, we are witnesses, the Lord make, and so on and so forth. Witnesses. Now, these witnesses not only perform their legal and religious function of observing the procedure of this redemption, but they spoke, and they spoke positively. They gave a blessing to Boaz after they witnessed the redemption. And this blessing of the witnesses was significant, important for two reasons. First of all, the blessing of these witnesses demonstrates the remarkable spiritual character of Bethlehem at this point in history. They are genuinely thrilled to participate in this redemption, that one of the families in Bethlehem will have a line, will have their name preserved. They are thrilled, willingly, eagerly, they say, we are witnesses. Furthermore, evidently, they know a good deal of covenantal history. They know about Rachel and Leah and Judah and Tamar and Perez. The people of Bethlehem know covenant history. In addition, based on the content of their blessing, they're not so interested that Boaz and Ruth prosper financially after the whole city just come out of a devastating famine, but they are concerned for the spiritual flourishing of God's covenant. How remarkable is this blessing given by the witnesses of Bethlehem? Because remember the opening verse of the book, the whole of this history is set in the context of the period of the judges when, by and large, people throughout Israel were doing that which was right in their own eyes. And now we have this little city in Bethlehem with this God-fearing man Boaz and this believing Ruth of Moab and Naomi. And now all of these witnesses, including the 10 elders, they love the Lord God. They view the blessing of the Lord God as most precious and dear. They are celebrating the act of a man who sacrifices something in order to preserve the inheritance of another family in Israel. Bethlehem was an anomaly in the land. And so this blessing of the witnesses of Bethlehem goes to show that no matter how dark the days of apostasy may be, even today, God always preserves an elect remnant. You can always find little pockets of believers who are devoted to God's covenant, and count yourselves blessed tonight to be numbered with little Bethlehem Ephratah and be devoted to God and His covenant. But secondly, and most importantly, from the blessing that was given by these witnesses, and so many of them, including elders, with one voice confirms this is God's blessing. God is speaking through these witnesses to Boaz and to Ruth. This is probably the biggest day of the life of Boaz, and it is without question the biggest day in the life of Ruth. And now they can walk home from the gate, husband and wife, redeemer and redeemed, with that testimony of the witnesses ringing in their ears as confirmation that they have the blessing of God. The whole city of Bethlehem officially has given their blessing. God has given the blessing. God will prosper them into the God-fearing man or woman. That is above all things precious. Can you go forth and walk down the path of life confident that you have God's blessing? That's precious. Boaz has it. A blessing given by the witnesses. That there were at this civil and religious act of redemption, which included marriage, witnesses, and the giving of a blessing from the witnesses is instructive for us tonight. First of all, generally, in terms of church polity, we see that not only elders, but ordinary members have involvement in the official life of the church. That is, the church is not a cult where one man makes all of the official decisions for the body, or a hierarchical system where a few make the decisions and they're passed down to everyone else, but the people have a say. Wasn't that evident this morning when four individual men were installed into office? Men whom the congregation voted into office. And when the church conducts discipline, as this congregation presently does, we members have an involvement. And as discipline progresses, there's an increased role on behalf of the member of the church, not just the elders, but the members. It's good then always to come, as we very soon will again, to Lord's Day 31 and be reminded again of the principles of church discipline. So not only elders, but the ordinary members have a role. But secondly, and more specifically, though there's no command to have witnesses at a marriage ceremony given in the text, because there is no command in the text, and this situation involves more than a marriage, it involves redemption. Nevertheless, we see in the text that there is certainly good precedent for having witnesses involved in a wedding. On the one hand, guests who are witnesses in an unofficial capacity at our weddings are observing something very important, as the witnesses at the gate were observing something very important, and the witnesses can hold us to our vows. We will promise before God and these witnesses, I, Boaz, take you, Ruth, to be my lawfully wedded wife. I promise, and so on and so forth, even unto death. There's the vow. And it's a beautiful promise in a wedding ceremony, but that vow is weighty by the fact that it's not only made before God, but before many witnesses. Maybe our presence as witnesses is sometimes a mere formality, or it's forgotten. But how powerful would it be if a year or two after the wedding ceremony, the marriage is starting to fall apart, and it's only 2 or maybe 3 years later, and husband and wife, they're going in opposite directions, and they've said goodbye to each other. Everyone knows, it's public. Off they go. You were at the wedding. A couple hundred people were at the wedding. Now, how powerful would it be if one after another, they get on the phone, they go to the door. I was a witness at your wedding. You made a vow before me and before our God. And I say in all humility, brother, sister, you're not keeping your vow. That's a problem for me. May we pray? Let's pray. And let's pray for the grace of God. And now you, brother, you, sister, you have work to do. You have an obligation before God. How powerful would that be if in such a situation, many different men and women who were witnesses of the vow came and said, I was a witness. A great benefit then of witnesses is they can hold us to the vow. But on the other hand, and now this is really the main point, we want witnesses at our wedding. Because we want the blessing of witnesses as an expression of the blessing of God. We want that. Now, the state itself requires witnesses. Typically, a wedding license must be signed by 2 witnesses, and it's common to have the best man and the maid of honor, or the 2 fathers sign the wedding license. Regardless of the witnesses that are officially required by the state, the God-fearing man and woman in the covenant desire, they should desire, that there be witnesses at their wedding, beginning with their parents, and including the wedding party of close family and friends, and extending to especially the broader family, the broader church family. Bethlehem, come to my wedding, to say nothing of the officiating pastor. Clandestine marriages, that are hastily and secretly planned and solemnized without the knowledge or attendance of family and friends are not only highly suspect, but immediately stigmatize the couple. Why would anyone seek to elope? That is, run off to the justice of the peace to get married. That is, leave the gate of Bethlehem and go off into the wilderness somewhere and find a justice of the peace instead of staying at the gate, which is the center for all town life in Bethlehem. Why would anyone ever want to do that except they know that God-fearing family and friends will not give their blessing to this union? But isn't that what we should seek? Isn't that what we want? That all these witnesses give their blessing, and that is confirmation of God's blessing? There's a word of warning to the youth tonight, and that is, don't run off and get married in private without having God's people as witnesses. And please do not ever put your family and friends in a really hard situation where they cannot go to your wedding. And they cannot bless your wedding because it is plain and simple an unholy wedlock before God. Don't do that. And don't put your family and friends in a situation where they have to wrestle over whether or not they should be going to your wedding. It's a question. We're not sure we should even be going to this wedding because either you or your fiancé or both are not living worthy of the Lord in doctrine and or walk. Don't do that. Please don't do that, young people. If you can't have witnesses come to bless your marriage, then how will God bless that marriage? We want to have a wedding where we can have a couple official witnesses who can sign the marriage license, but also we want to invite our God-fearing family and friends and church members. Let Bethlehem come to the wedding so that these witnesses can joyfully say, "We are witnesses. We give our blessing to your marriage." And as the custom goes, they can sign the guest book or they can sign the decorative wall hanging that's going to go prominently on your wall. They can sign that. God bless you. You ever see that? And think about that? God bless you. One after another. God bless you. That's what you want. That's what we want. Or at the wedding reception, the best man or the father can get up and say on behalf of everyone present, "God bless you both. This was such a beautiful evening. Our hearts are so full of praise to God. God has answered our prayers tonight." We see covenant faithfulness. We see the union of Christ and the church. And now, young woman, may the Lord make you like Rachel and Leah, who built the house of Israel. And young man, son, brother, best friend, our desire for you is that you do worthily and that you be famous in Bethlehem and that God give you a house, an honorable, a numerous house, a fruitful home, that you do something that will benefit the church and the generations to come. That's our prayer for you. Then you drive away, bride and groom, they drive away from the gate, from the ceremony, and they can wake up the next morning all the witnesses, they came, they gave their blessing. We have God's blessing, and that's above all things precious. Boaz received a blessing given by the witnesses, a blessing heard by the witness. The witness heard it. God in heaven, Jehovah, he's called in the text, the God of the covenant, he watched, he heard, he answered. He did make Ruth like Rachel and Leah, though more like Leah than Rachel, because Ruth not only conceived and bare a son, but Ruth conceived and bore a son like Leah in that messianic line. God heard. He blessed. And the Lord did bless Boaz so that he did do worthily, and he was famous in Bethlehem, more famous than anyone in that gate would ever know. No one would have any idea that in the year of our Lord 2018, over here in what's called the United States of America, we are speaking of the name of Boaz in the preaching of the gospel. Do worthily, be famous. He did, he was, he is, according to the blessing of God. The Lord did make his house like the house of Perez, honorable and fruitful. The Lord did give seed to the young woman who was his wife. He did become the father of a house, out of which house would come the Christ himself. Before no witnesses, because there are no witnesses in eternity. God swore by himself, because he could swear by none greater, that he would redeem his covenant people, his sinful people, through his only begotten Son. And it was in commitment to the promise of God, to his eternal decree, that he bowed down his ear to what was going on in the gate. He listened, he heard, he answered. And he not only gave Obed, then he gave David, who would do worthily and be famous in building the house of Israel like none before him, but then also in tearing down the house through his sin, so that Israel would have to look for a better builder. And finally, he did came, even of Boaz and Ruth, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the builder. He truly builds the house of God by redeeming our body and our soul from sin and death, and by fashioning us into the spiritual house, the dwelling place of the Lord who dwells in us by his Holy Spirit. And building wasn't easy for Jesus. It wasn't easy for Rachel. She died in building. So did the Lord Jesus die in building, though not from child labor, from cross labor, from wrath labor, from curse labor, from hell labor. He died building the house of the Lord, of which we are a part. And he did worthily, and he was famous, not only in Bethlehem and not only in Israel. He's famous here tonight. He's famous in the Gentile nations, wherever the gospel of our Lord is proclaimed. The Lord Jesus is famous, and he's famous because he builds the covenant house of God. Every word of the blessing of the Bethlehemites was heard by God. He answered their prayer, chiefly, ultimately, in giving the Lord Jesus Christ. And in him, there's a blessing for all of us tonight in Christ. It's through the Lord Jesus and only through him that we have a desire and we have the ability to build, to do worthily, to be famous, or to have a house in whatever capacity God may give to us. That is, very simply, to do something of use, of benefit for the covenant and the generations to follow. That we have the desire to do that, that we have the ability to do that, that in our failings we have forgiveness. That That when we make a testimony and don't keep it, there's forgiveness. Everything, all of it, is in this Christ who came of Boaz and Ruth. Hallelujah, for the sake of the gospel, the Lord heard and answered the blessing of the witnesses. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, teach us out of the word the significance of all these Old Testament events that happened unknown to the heathen world. Maybe even at the time, not fully understood as being the significant events that they were. But what happened there in the gate was significant. The telling of it is inspired. The preaching of it is necessary. All Scripture is profitable and given by inspiration of Thee, our living God. And so we pray that out of the Old Testament and its history, out of the New Testament, wherever we go and turn to open Thy Word, Thou wilt teach us something of Christ. And may it be of profit for us so that we are holy and desire more and more to live for Christ and to seek Thy blessing which comes alone in Christ. So bless the word tonight. Dismiss us with Thy blessing so that we can go home in safety. We can sleep in peace knowing we are righteous in Christ. And Thou art our keeper who never slumbers nor sleeps. And then awake us to do whatever work is set before us readily and cheerfully as those who are redeemed by grace. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.